Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 53 and our third verse. Isaiah 53 and 3. Isaiah records in the suffering servant passage about Jesus. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Well, once again, a pleasant good morning to you. We are appreciative of you being here today. Those in the auditorium, as was mentioned, we're glad you're here. So many wonderful smiling faces. Some visiting faces as well. Once you know, you're a welcome guest. Any chance that you may have come our way here at Arlington, and those listening by way of radio, we'd love for you to have a chance to come join us here any time that you may have. There was a small town about our size, and a man was coming in, traveling, going to be there for a couple of days. He was trying to find a place to stay once he got into town, so he went to a local market and found an older gentleman and said, "Sir, I notice you have two hotels in your town. Which one is the better one to stay in?" And that old boy says, "It doesn't matter, because as soon as you get in one, you'd wish you'd stayed at the other." That's kind of true, isn't it, John? We're appreciative of you being here today. I want us to talk about something that I feel as a whole, maybe we neglect this topic more than we neglect others. I want to talk about crying. But specific crying today, I want to talk about one man's crying. And once again, with that one man, he may be a man that you don't really think of crying. Maybe one passage. You can probably think of one passage. And we'll get to that one here. I want to talk about three tears from a Savior's eye. You know, it's often been said, big boys don't cry. You heard that expression? Well, Jesus cried. By definition, then, are you calling Jesus a sissy? Dear friends, I would encourage you not to do so. That is not wise. Are you crying, or is he crying for weakness or strength? What about fear or compassion? He cried three recorded times in Scripture, and I want us to look at these. And I want you to notice that each time my best friend Jesus Christ cried, he cried for the right reason, in the right situation. And maybe throughout this lesson it will encourage you to maybe more be in touch with your emotions and maybe not hold them back as the opportunity presents itself. So let's look at our first tear. That's a tear of sympathy. Go with me to a verse I feel we all could quote. I won't make you say it with me, but John chapter 11 and verse number 35. John chapter 11 and verse 35. It's simple. Two words, nine letters. Jesus wept. Now you're playing Bible trivia, and the question then becomes, what's the shortest verse in the Bible? This one usually wins, unless they ask shortest Greek, and that's 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice evermore. It's shorter letters in Greek, but if you're playing on a Greek level, good luck, because a whole lot of Greek just confusing to me. But Jesus wept. There's so much in that one passage. What are you thinking about? What's happening in John chapter 11? Arguably the best friend of Jesus, if not the best friend, a close friend, Lazarus, has passed away. Now it was by design that Lazarus would be passed away. And we will see that in a moment, because Christ is a couple of days out. And they send word, Mary and Martha, his sisters do. They live in Bethany, which is on the way, about 12 miles outside of Jerusalem. And so they send word to Christ and say, "Come, our brother is sick, even sick unto death." And Jesus delays, and he tells his apostles, "I'm delaying for a purpose." When he gets there, Lazarus is dead. And not only is Lazarus dead, he's done dead to the degree that he begins to stink. His body has begun the decomposition process, which is a natural part of life. Both sisters come up and said, "Lord, had you have been here, my brother would have not have died." Then the other, "Lord, had you been here, my brother had not have died." Then he gets over there and he says, "Where have you laid him?" And when they show him where Lazarus is laid, Christ begins to weep. Now Christ knew the end of the story. He's already told them, "I am the resurrection, I am the life," one of the seven I am statements. But he still wept. spoiler alert, he brings Lazarus back from the grave. Specifically calls out Lazarus by name, so not everybody just comes out of the grave. But Lazarus comes forth, he comes forth, they take off the bandages, and he's whole again. In fact, he was so alive that the enemies of Christ, towards the end of that chapter, in the start of the 12th chapter, want to kill Lazarus again. So, or they want him dead again, so there's your proof, right? They say, well, Lazarus is dead, we can't have him walking around, let's kill him again. Of course, that doesn't work. Secular history tells us Lazarus lived about 30 more years, if that's to be believed. So 30 more years proving the ministry of Christ and the miracle. But here is a tear of sympathy. I want you to think about Jesus. You know, we sing a song, the great physician now is here, the sympathizing Jesus. When I think about physicians, Jesus had good bedside manners. He was there with the family, and as they were weeping, he was weeping. You know, they don't really care until they don't really care about you until they know how much you care. It's one thing for somebody to be all boasting this, but if they show compassion, that connects on another level. You know, Jesus, or Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 15, rejoice with those who do rejoice, weep with those who weep. It's a command, dear friends, when we have a brother or sister in Christ who is upset, it's okay for us to be upset with them. And when we have someone who has had the best day of their life, it is okay if we rejoice with them as well. It is a command. Rejoice and weep. But notice here what Job says in Job, the 30th chapter and the 25th verse. Job chapter 30 and verse 25. Right before the book of Psalms, you get the book of Job. Job chapter 30 and 25. Job said, did not I weep for him that was in trouble, which is recorded. Was not my soul grieved for the poor? See, he says, I weep for those who were in trouble. Those that were weeping, he says, I shed a tear for them as well. It's a Jewish proverb that says, among those who stand, do not sit. And among those who sit, do not stand. Among those who laugh, do not weep. And among those who weep, do not laugh. If they're standing, you stand with them. If they're weeping, you weep with them. But I have on the notes there a Chinese doll. I didn't want to type out the story. But the story goes, there was a little girl who was late getting home from school one day, very late, and her mother was just worried sick about her. And the little girl walks in, and the mother says, don't you know you were supposed to be here 2 hours ago? And she said, yes, Mama, I know. But Jeannie brought a little Chinese doll, a little porcelain doll, to show and tell. And she said, I told you, you don't need to be playing with the other people's toys. She said, it's not that. We were waiting on the bus and some boys came by and they were mean. And they pushed Jeannie over and she fell on top of her doll. She said, oh, that was nice of you, honey, to help there or to stand there and help her put it back together. She said, Mama, we couldn't put it back together. So I just sat there and cried with her. You know, that's what Jesus did, didn't it? He walked in, saw that the family was weeping, and he wept with them. It was a tear of sympathy. But I want you to see, dear friends, Jesus Christ is touched. Go with me to the book of Hebrews. I love this passage, and I hope maybe you will learn to love it as well. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, as the Hebrew author is pointing out how Christ is a better high priest than what the Old Testament system endured. He's talking about that he is passed into the heavens. He says, let us hold fast our profession, verse 15, for we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. See, Jesus Christ knows what it's like to be tempted. Jesus Christ knows what it's like to be hungry, to be thirsty, to be tired, to be irritable, to be mad at those people around you. He went through everything that we do, yet without sin. Where you and I might be tempted to lash out, say something we shouldn't, do something we shouldn't, Jesus Christ didn't. But at the same time, he walked on this earth about 33 years. He knows what it's like to be human. And so he cares. Notice, though, how David puts it in the 35th Psalm, and then we'll move on. Psalm number 35, verses 13 and 14. Psalm 35, beginning in verse 13. Notice what David prays. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. David said, when those around me were upset, I sat there in sackcloth with them. Sackcloth and ashes, what they were doing in biblical times, they would take off their nice clothes, put on old ratty clothes, and sit there. Sometimes even sit among the ashes. They were just so distraught. And so David said, I went and sat with them. See, David, he was touched. You know what? Jesus, he cares when I'm hurt. Jesus, he cares when my soul's been hurt, when people have offended me. He says, casting all your care upon him, 1 Peter 5:7, for he careth for you. ETH, continual. He continues to care for you. Jesus loves us. He is touched. Go with me to the book of John, though. See, he understands. First chapter of John, he understands how I feel. He's one of us, so to speak. He was a human. Jesus Christ was literal flesh and bones. He literally walked on this earth. Once you notice, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Same as with God in the beginning. Verse 14, and the Word, capital W, was made flesh and dwelt among us. It was as we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, who's full of grace and truth. The Word that was there in the beginning, John says, came and dwelt among us as flesh. Jesus had an earthly body with earthly needs. He got hungry and he ate. Actually, he ate a lot in Scripture with a lot of different people. But he got tired. He slept. He needed to rest. He needed time away from people. It is important, dear friends, that you and I are touched. The story is told of King Henry VIII was arrested one night. Well, he was out late and they'd shut the gate and the guard didn't know who he was. So they threw him in one of the dungeons. And after the morning, they came to get him. And that afternoon, they put new candles in the dungeons and made sure the people in the dungeons had a little bit better food to eat. So he had sympathy. He had spent a night in their shoes, and so he was willing to care for them and maybe just a little bit more. See, Jesus had a tear of sympathy. Oh, the world will be a better place if you and I just tried putting ourselves in the place of others. Now, I'm not saying you can't live their life. I wouldn't ask you to do that. But sometimes it is beneficial for you and I to at least try to visualize what they're going through. Notice here what Paul tells those in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, and by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, I just counted 5 times that word comfort, comforted, comforts appears in that. You're going to get it 10 times in that first 6 or 7 verses. 2 Corinthians begins as a letter of comfort, how we can care for those around us. He says, continue in that tribulation, but you feel for them. Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 3, not caring about outward, but you want to check on their inward as well. What are the struggles they're going through? Is there something we can do to help them, to aid them? And then Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. This world is a better place, dear friends. Hear me out. If we're kind, if we're sympathetic. Now, I'm not going to understand everything that Troy's going through. I don't even want to know how to drive that big rig truck full of milk. I'm sorry, I just don't. But I know what it's like to be pressed for time. I know what it's like to be stressed. I can understand those parts. And when things break down, I understand that. And when he's had a bad day, maybe I can be there and encourage him. I'm sorry that everything broke down on you. It's just life how it is, right? Let's try to fix it together. See, Jesus, he cried. It was a tear of sympathy. I want us to look at another tear, though. He cried a tear of sorrow. Go with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 19. Verses 41 through 45. Now this is, of course, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record the same story. You're probably familiar with this maybe more in Matthew's account. Right about Matthew chapter 23, where he's looking out over Jerusalem and this wickedness. He's about to be crucified and tried and have that triumphant entry. Notice here how Luke records it. And when he was come near, Jesus beholds the city of Jerusalem, and he wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground. Thy children will be with thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple, began to cast them out that sold therein. See, there, he's gone and wept, and then they're still doing this wickedness. Jesus Christ looks over Jerusalem about 33 AD. And within the next four decades, by the year AD 70, at some point in that year, the Roman government is going to have an upsurge, an uprising, and they're going to utterly destroy the city of Jerusalem. You can look that up in your history books. So much that these stones, these massive stones, one went left upon another. And Jesus is looking out, and he said, I've been with you for 3 years. I have tried and tried and tried to warn you, and I'm leaving with you words of encouragement to try to warn you, and you're not listening. And so he's weeping for their upcoming destruction, although it was afar off. This was the most glorious moment of Jesus' life. So he was given a hero's welcome. John chapter 11 and John chapter 12. John chapter 12 records it, the triumphant entry, where they cut down palm branches and throw him on the road, put him on a donkey, put a saddle on, a robe on, and laid him in, and the crowd yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna, the King of the Jews, on Sunday. And on Friday at noon, they're yelling, Crucify him, crucify him. That's this week. It's an important, it's the whole reason Jesus Christ came to this earth was for this week. He was given a hero's welcome, yet he weeps. Go with me to Psalm 119 for just a moment, the longest section of Scripture. Psalm 119, because like the psalmist, Jesus Christ cried, he wept over people that did not keep the law. Let's look at two verses there, verse 136 and also 158 of Psalm 119. 136 verse, the psalmist says, rivers of water run down mine eyes because they kept not thy law. It upset him to the point that he spent time weeping. Also, verse 158, I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. Dear friends, when was the last time you may have shed a tear of sorrow for those who are not faithful to the Lord? Because there's enough people that you and I both know that we could spend the rest of our day just weeping over them if we wanted to. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, says similar words. Of course, he's weeping the whole time over the sins of the people. Jeremiah 13 and verse 17. In fact, Paul, he writes in Romans 9, 2 and 3 that he has sorrow, heaviness, he even puts it. Paul was upset for the church at Rome for the sins that they had. The psalmist was upset. Jeremiah was upset. Jesus Christ, he cried tears of sorrow. I tell you what, dear friends, Jesus Christ did everything he could do to get people to believe. I mean everything. He tried every trick in the book, if you want to use that expression. He fed them. He miraculously fed them. He healed people who were near death. He healed people who had never seen, had never walked, had never talked. He brought people back from the dead. And yet people still didn't believe him. At one point, he feeds a large multitude, and then after he feeds them, then they leave. See, Jesus Christ did everything he could, and they still wouldn't believe. Go back to the book of John again, if you will, chapter 1 and verse number 9 this time. See, Jesus Christ, he came to enlighten the world. He didn't come to make the world mad, although he did. He came to lighten up the place, if you will. He says, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that comes into the world. Notice, in, at least in my copy, true light. Light has got a capital L, got a big L. Yours as well, I hope. See, that's referring to Jesus, just like that capital W is word for Jesus. Capital L, that is that light. Jesus Christ came to shine light in a world of darkness, verse 5, and the world comprehended him not. He came to enlighten people, to help them. Stay in John, flip over to chapter 10 and verse 10. He wanted for them to have eternal life, but his audience, more times than not, wanted eternal death. I mean, how far off can you miss the boat? He's out here proclaiming life, and you're doing things that bring death. Chapter 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not for to steal, to kill and to destroy. I have come they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Yes, life on this earth, but he's really talking about that eternal life, spiritual home. He says, that's why I am here. And Jerusalem, if you will, entered God's hit list. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew's account that Sodom and Gomorrah are going to get off easier by comparison. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah, right? They were destroyed in Genesis chapter 19 because of their wickedness so much that there was nothing left of the city. And then that was talked about throughout the rest of the Old Testament. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember what happened. Jesus says Jerusalem is going to get off worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because they had Christ walking among their midst and they killed him. Notice here, go with me to Luke chapter 19 and verse 38. This just kind of sums up the week that Christ was having. Luke chapter 19 and verse 38. These are the people as he makes the triumphant entry. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Notice that blessed peace. He's talking about blessed peace. Notice what they say in Matthew 27, which is nowhere near blessed peace. I'll go ahead and spoil it for you now. Matthew 27 and verse 25. Then answered all the people. They were given a choice. Do you want Jesus or do you want a murderer? And he said, well, whatever happens, his blood's going to be on your hands. And the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. They go on Sunday from he's the blessed peace to now we want him dead and we'll take the blame for it and we'll pass the blame on to our family, our descendants. But also notice what Mark records and we'll move on. Mark chapter 15 and verse number 4. 14, excuse me, not 4. Then Pilate said unto them, what evil hath this man done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. He starts out, blessed, you bring peace, to now his blood will be upon us. Yes, crucify him. All Christ wanted was the best for them, and yet they killed him. You know, Jesus still weeps and weeps for lost cities and impenitent souls. I'm reminded of what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Rejoice, where blessed are they which do mourn for righteous, for they will be comforted. Jesus longs for those who mourn. There's another story of a Middle East woman. And the story goes, she was expelled from heaven. And she had to bring back whatever God would value the most. So she goes and finds on earth the drop of the blood of a martyr. And that doesn't get her in. And she goes and finds the last coins that a widow gives to the Lord. And that doesn't let her in. She goes and finds a lifelong gospel preacher and brings his Bible. It's all tattered and torn. She goes, finds a missionary and wipes the dust off his shoes and presents that, and that's not it. She's walking along one day and she sees a man stop by a fountain. There's a little boy playing in the fountain. And he looked over and saw his own reflection in the water. And that little boy was just having the time of his life. And this old man's face was wrinkled with age and the hardships of life. And he begins to weep. And she collects that tear and brings it back and she gets in. See, that's a mourning over the hardships of life, the sorrow that he had gone through, how he wished he could be like that little boy again. You know, Jesus rewards us for weeping, tears of sorrow. We need to weep like Christ. Let's look at our final tear. This one's a tear of struggle. And I want you to go to the book of Hebrews for this one. I know the book of Hebrews is not a gospel account. I'll give you that one. But I will say, Hebrews gives us details that are not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, because Hebrews is the best commentary the Bible has, especially on the Old Testament. But I want you to notice what Christ is said of. Hebrews 5, 5 through 7. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, that he said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, Psalm 2 and 7. He said in another place, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications, watch this, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, that what he heard in that he feared. Jesus, just like the priest of old, he offered up tears and sacrifice. It's a tear of struggle, if you will. Think about the night he was arrested. Not silent. It was loud, public crying that they could have heard. Well, had the apostles been awake? So they were sleeping the whole time. He'd go pray, come back, wake them up, go pray, come back. Can't you just wait up an hour, go pray? That final time, he said, all right, let's go. In walks Judas, and of course the story picks up from there. So this shows the humanity of Christ. If you're with me in Hebrews, go to chapter 12, verse number 2. Stay in the book. Looking unto Jesus, the Hebrew author says, he is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This shows the humanity of Christ. Christ didn't really want to suffer on the cross. It's so emphatic, let this cup pass from me. But at the same time, he did it because he loves you and he loves me. He prayed some other way. There's no plan B. God didn't have a plan B. Plan A only is to send my son to die on the cross. And when they're up in that moment, Jesus knows what he's doing. That whole time he's in Jerusalem, he knew. I tell you what, 3 years earlier when he picked Judas, he knew what Judas was going to do. And yet he willingly chose him. See, Jesus knows what it's like to cry tears of struggle. What about today? On average, and this is a few years old statistic, so I'd hate to say, it's probably higher. You got hundreds, thousands, millions, billions, right? Enough commas and zeros. On average, Americans take 33 billion with a B aspirin a year. Now, boy, that's a lot. And that's an old statistic, so I know it's only going up. And yet Jesus knows each heartache that we have. In fact, they say 60 to 90% of all medical office visits are for stress-related symptoms. I get that. You get your arm cut off, that's probably not a stress-related symptom. But you go in, you've got an ulcer, you've literally worried yourself sick. I mean, stress can do this to you, dear friends. Jesus knows every stressor. He knows what it's like. I think about there in Luke chapter 10 and verse 40, when Jesus is with Mary and Martha, and Mary's sitting there at his feet, Martha's trying to serve him food. He says, Martha, Martha. He knew why Martha was upset at her sister Mary. He said, she's doing what she needs to. Why don't you come over here and listen as well? Countless pillows are wet every night with heartache, tears, countless nights of sleep that are lost, worrying over things in the future. And sometimes worry about things that have happened. You can't fix that. You don't know about the future. Once again, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, he cares for you. See, Jesus knows. He's been there. He understands your heartache and struggle. Everybody has problems. Everybody. I don't know anybody that doesn't have problems. If they say they don't have problems, they don't tell you what their problems are. We have problems to varying degrees. I get that. But the wise ones will let their problems drive them to the garden of prayer. I saw a church sign one time, and it said, Christians like camels are strongest on their knees. Bowed in prayer. You know, the camels are strongest because they're on his knees. We need to do the same. See, Jesus cried a tear of struggle. I tell you what, man's a unique creature. The only creature that God made that can cry like this. I know animals will get something in there. They don't cry like this. Man's the only one that can do that. No other sorrows or no other experiences can sorrow to the extent that sin does, dear friends, and to the extent that we do. But I want you to think about that beautiful passage in Psalm 23 and verse 4. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. See, Jesus is there. God is there for comfort. And I want to tell you this. Big boys sometimes cry. We talked about, you know, that phrase at the start, big boys don't cry. Well, sometimes they do. And dear friends, Christians never outgrow being children of God. It's okay to cry. Sometimes through tears you realize maybe you're not on the path you need to be on. Maybe you need to make that right this morning. Think about Jesus next time you're sorrowful. No, he was sorrowful at times. He struggled at times. He was sympathetic. And turn everything over to him. Why not become a Christian today? Because he died for you. That whole entry into Jerusalem was for you. Being crucified was for you. Why not make good on your end of that? Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, going down that watery grave, coming out a new creature alive in Christ. If you're not a Christian, why not do so? Everything's prepared. We'd love to assist you with that this morning. If you are a Christian, though, you need to remain faithful to the very end. Maybe sin has entered your life and has thrown you off course. Maybe through a lot of tears, you realize you need to return home. We'd love to assist you with that and pray for you on your behalf that your sins be forgiven. And the blessing is God's promise, if you confess, they will be forgiven. If we can help you in any way at all, whatever that need may be this hour, we ask you please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.